funny story.
Today we are, Mirtz Hashem, learning Kapitel Lamed, which is 30. So we are 1/5 of the way through the Sefer Tehillim, which is, since when we started off with our Kapitel Beis, it seemed like we were so far away. We're now doing very well. We're on this page right here that has Kapitel Lamed on it. And, right, it says we're 1/5 of the way through. No, well, actually, you're right. I can't divide, all right?
Whoops.
All right, this is a kapitel that is said for the success of a new venture. And when David HaMelech wrote this kapitel, he meant it to be sung at the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash. And indeed, it was sung at the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash. And it was also sung when they expanded the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. And they had the Levim in the Beis HaMikdash singing this. And then they had people with instruments on every corner in Yerushalayim and playing while the Levim were singing in honor of the expansion of the Beis HaMikdash. And it's also sung by the Levim when the Bikurim were brought. And it is also used as the first kapitel that we say in Pesukei Dezimra in the morning davening. Now, the Medrash tells us that David HaMelech was sick for 13 years. And every day of those 13 years, he cried over the incident with Bathsheba. And he cried so much that his sheets had to be changed 7 times every day. He soaked his linens in tears, had to be changed 7 times every day. When he finally recovered, he stood up, and he transmitted the details of the scroll that had the instructions for building the Beis HaMikdash to Klal Yisrael. And that scroll had been given to him by Shmuel HaNavi, and that scroll had been handed down from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, who had written it with instructions from Hashem. There's a halacha of that in order to transmit the instructions of the Beis HaMikdash, in order to give over the details of the scroll, a person has to be standing up. David HaMelech was too sick for all of those years to be able to stand enough to transmit the information in the scroll to the people. Now, we've talked before that David HaMelech yearned tremendously to build the Beis HaMikdash. And that Hashem told him that you can't build the Beis HaMikdash because you have blood on your hands. Those pesukim are in Divrei Yomim. And the Medrash says that Hashem told David, if you build the Beis HaMikdash, I won't be able to destroy it. And there'll come a time when Klal Yisrael will sin, and I'll want to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. But if I can't destroy the Beis HaMikdash, I'll have to destroy Klal Yisrael. However, Hashem told David, your son Shlomo is going to be able to build the Beis HaMikdash. So David HaMelech was very happy about this, and he told Hashem, you know, he heard people saying, we wish David would die already, so that his son Shlomo could build the Beis HaMikdash. And he, David, told Hashem, you know what, that sounds like a good plan to me. Take my life so that we can build the Beis HaMikdash already. And Hashem told him that he's not going to take 1 minute from his life in order to speed up the Beis HaMikdash. But David's life was too precious to Hashem. However, David did get the materials, stones, the cedar wood, and all of the materials, the instructions, also the last year of his life, he organized the watches, the rotations for the Kohanim, and he organized everything and laid out the complete plan as if the Beis HaMikdash was built. And we'll get to in a few more minutes the fact that we still call it Beis David. David HaMelech always suffered after the Maisa with Bathsheba, from the fact that there were people in Klal Yisrael that never really believed he was forgiven for that, and never really believed that he deserved to build the Beis HaMikdash. It could very well be they thought that, you know why David HaMelech isn't building the Beis HaMikdash? Well, you know, there was a whole thing with Bathsheba, and you know how people like to talk, and they get that little Lashon Hara tone in their voice, and then did you hear? And they tell at recess all about it, right? And they talk at recess, and it could be that, you know, he doesn't deserve it. So that's why his son Shlomo has to build it. Maybe he doesn't even deserve to be Melech anymore. We talked about the fact once before that when Avshalom rebelled against David, why were there people that supported Avshalom? This was the beloved David HaMelech, who had given them everything they'd been yearning for 400 years, and now they're turning their backs on him. So some of them felt he lost his right to be Melech. Hashem is endorsing, so to speak, the revolution of Avshalom because of David HaMelech's aveir. It wasn't until the Beis HaMikdash was actually built that even David's strongest enemies had to admit that David had been forgiven and that David was truly worthy of everything, all of the good things and all of the accolades that were said about him. And that, of course, is the famous story that the doors of the Beis HaMikdash wouldn't open when they came to dedicate the Beis HaMikdash. They came to dedicate the Beis HaMikdash, and the doors wouldn't open. It's hard to imagine a dramatic enough scene as that. There's a bracha that's only been said twice before in the history of Klal Yisrael, Asher Ki Nishanu B'Mitzvaysa V'Tzivanu Livnois Beis HaMikdash. Livnot Beis HaMikdash. It's only been said twice. And Emir Tashem will be said one more time. So Shlomo HaMelech made the bracha, and they're going into the Beis HaMikdash, and the doors won't open. It says in Divrei Yomim that finally when Shlomo HaMelech davened that the Beis HaMikdash should be opened in the schus of his father David, then the doors opened. At that point, even the most bitter enemy of David had to admit they were wrong. From that point on, there was no one that had any more complaints or motzi shemra on David HaMelech. But David, it wasn't until after David HaMelech's death, even his enemies still had to get that last patch in against David HaMelech. So David HaMelech writes in this capital, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LaDavid. Mizmor Shir. This is a shir and a mizmor. So mizmor means it has musical instruments. And a shir is a song. So this is a song with musical instruments. Chanukah Sabayis, about the dedication of the house, which most people believe refers to the Beis HaMikdash, LaDavid. Now, some people say it means the house of David. And some people put a comma in there and say, David isn't saying it's the house of David. He's saying this is a song in dedication of your great Beis HaMikdash, written by David. So there may be a little comma in there, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis, comma, that was written by David. Or it may be Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis, the shir for the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash of David. Now, even though the doors opened in the schus of David HaMelech. That's definitely true. And that's pretty big schus, I think we can all agree. But we still call it Beis David. David never built the Beis HaMikdash. How is it that we can really call it Beis David? He did all the preparations. And he did everything short of building the Beis HaMikdash. And it was his lifelong desire to build the Beis HaMikdash. And it was his schus, the Beis HaMikdash opened. Well, was, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu exclusively came into Eretz Yisrael. We don't call it Beis Moshe. Every korban that's brought in the Beis HaMikdash is accompanied by the Levim singing a kapitel of Tehillim from David HaMelech. And therefore, say the Mephoshim, it's Beis David. Nothing happens in the Beis HaMikdash that's not accompanied by the words of David HaMelech. It's David's house. We do in this house, along with the word of God. That, combined with all the other things we've discussed, is justification for why we call it Beis David. Now, it says a mizmor and a shir. The Mefarshim find in here, and Chazal find in here, a remez to the first and second Beis HaMikdash. Now, we think of the first and second Beis HaMikdash as sort of version 1 and version 2. The truth is that the second Beis HaMikdash was significantly different than the first Beis HaMikdash in terms of its scope and grandeur and splendor. The second Beis HaMikdash, when it was built, and they had a tremendous Chanukah Sabayis, Chazal tell us there were altar yidden, there were old Jews watching, crying. Because there were Jews who still remembered what the first Beis HaMikdash looked like. And this small edifice being built by Ezra was absolutely nothing compared to the grandeur of the first Beis HaMikdash. There were Jews crying. It says David HaMelech, first it was a mizmor shir, then it was just a shir, without the mizmor. And the nisim that were present in the first base of Mikdash, many of them were not present in the second base of Mikdash. Chazal tell us many things that were in the first base of Mikdash that were not in the second base of Mikdash. So even though Hashem Shechina was there, and even though the second base of Mikdash would grow over time in splendor to rival the first base of Mikdash, it never had it never achieved quite the same level as the first base of Mikdash. Says David HaMelech, we had a Mizmor Shir, and then we had a Shir for the Chanukah Sabayis with David. And then he says, Arumimcha Hashem ki delisani, I will praise you, Hashem, for you have drawn me up, the lo samachta oivaili, and not let my foes rejoice over me. Raised me from the depths. Is David Zamelech reference to the fact that he knew by Ruach HaKadosh that after his death, somehow or other, his enemies would know that he was forgiven, which is the incident we just referred to with the doors opening. They said, Hashem has lifted me up. Lifted me up from the depths. But it's a very unusual word that he's using here. He's using a word, I just gave away another copy here. The word that he's using here, dilisani, is not usually the word one would use for raising up or drawing up. That, it does appear a couple of times enough, but very rarely. It's not a very commonly used word. It's not the word you would normally use to raise something up. Because I'll find a beautiful remes in there. I find the remes of Dalse Bayis, the doors of the Beis HaMikdash. David HaMelech used the word Dilisani to draw up, which is an unusual word that has in there the remes to Dalse Bayis, the doors of the Beis HaMikdash. And if you look at the initials of the end, the Lo Semachta Oivali, the initials spell Sha'ol, which you'll notice, which you'll expose, when David HaMelech talks about his foes, who was his most, most, biggest enemy was Shaul.
The path scrambled up.
Right. So the Reish Tevis, the initials of those last four words, are Shaul. David HaMelech goes on to say, Hashem Elokai, Hashem my God, Shivati Elecha Vatirpoeini, I cried out to you and you healed me. I cried out to you. David HaMelech is saying, I cried out to you and only to you. 13 years I was so ill, they had to change my sheets 7 times, and I never sought the advice of a physician. I never asked any of my counselors and advisors what to do, because I knew this was from Hashem. So says David HaMelech, Shivati Eilecha, I only cried to you, Hashem. Not once did I even think for a moment that this was anything except a punishment for my own avers, and I never turned my head left or right and sought the counsel of anyone except Hashem. And Barter Ba'ani, you healed me, Hashem.
Is it a model?
Right.
What are we to do with that?
That's a good question. It's only a model when one knows that this is coming directly from Hashem. Most people do not have that connection to Hashem. Certainly not in our times. In our times, a person is required, if they're ill, to seek out medical treatment. One cannot assume that this is a direct punishment from Hashem, that Hashem is waiting for our teshuva. There is a Rabbeinu Bechai that says that if a person has a hidden illness that no one can see, and they want to not go to a doctor and rely on davening, they can do so. Because no one will see that they're doing so, and it won't affect other people and lead them to think they don't have to seek medical care. I don't think that we necessarily paskin that way. This is not a thing. But most of Morshim don't hold of that. Right. So only if a person was like David HaMelech and knew that this particular particular punishment was directly for Hashem, for a certain Avera, then a person would keep themselves turned only towards Hashem.
Well, I mean, previously...
But if David HaMelech knew this was from Hashem, so for him to seek other counsel, for him to seek the counsel of a physician or someone else, would be saying, I know this comes from Hashem, and I'm going to see what we can do about it. Mm-hmm. That would have been the problem.
Well, up till now, think what we're learning is we have fish for chakra and it's so inspirational, and we should try to emulate him as much as possible, even though we're not going to be like him. But it's a goal. It's somehow something we can have some kind of relationship to. As far as
so I think that what we can relate to in this, what we can relate to in this is that even while one is seeking counsel and seeking the advice of a physician, as the halacha requires one to do, you can't stop for a moment being Shivat Yelecha. That David HaMelech was only Shivat Yelecha because he knew that this was not something that a physician could be dealing with. We who aren't on that kind of relationship level with Hashem, we don't know what's wrong with us. We go to a physician, but we don't stop being Shivati Alecha. The whole time we have to be davening to Hashem, knowing that even if a physician aids us, it's only through Hashem's assistance. Does that make sense? So in terms of what are we emulating, we're emulating the fact that he never stopped Shivati Alecha for 13 years, even though the illness was obviously, I mean, you can see from the measure, it was a severe pain, and severe illness, where certainly one would be tempted to go to a physician and say, can you at least give me something for the pain? Famous words, can you at least give me something for the pain, doctor? David HaMelech never. Every drop of pain he felt was what Hashem was giving him, the Shivat Yelecha, only called to Hashem, Batir Baini, and Hashem healed him.
It just seems like the distance is greater
than
because of the situation.
Yes.
And the reaction would seem more normal to say, oh yeah, I'll never reach that level. This is like too much. Too far. I can't even remember.
Okay.
Instead of saying, wow, that's very inspirational. Now I know what to strive for, or at least know what, what to do, or at least what to strive for. So, but then it seems like the base of Mikdash was...
Well, what we're striving for is to be on the level where we can tell what's coming from the show. David HaMelech reached the level where he had that kind of relationship with Hashem.
You don't want it to be like discouraging, like, wow, we'll never do that.
We'll
give up now.
So, Vatir Ba'ini, you healed me. It could mean literally, because that doesn't mean you healed me. Also, a lot of unfortunately say healed me in terms of you accepted my teshuvah, and that allowed me to become healed. Because, Hashem did not have to accept his teshuvah, yet Hashem did, and healed him. He says, Hashem, hey, lisi min shol nafshi, you've raised up my soul from the lower world, the world of Gehenna. Ki'isani, and you've preserved me. Miryar daivo, from my descent to the grave. Now, you've raised up my soul from Gehenna. That's terrific. Except David is still alive. He can't really be in Gehenna yet. And certainly I don't think he's thinking, gosh, I'm such a terrible person that I'm probably going to go to Gehenna. What does it mean that you've raised up my soul from Gehenna? He's still alive. So you see from that you know what? A person can suffer Gehenna while they're still alive. A Gehenna-like suffering while they're still alive. A person who's depressed, who has frustration and anguish and melancholy and a plethora of enemies can be suffering a Gehenna-like existence while they're still alive. Says David HaMelech, you raised up my soul from Gehenna and you preserved me from my descent to the grave. So he's thanking Hashem that, you know what? You raised me up from there and put me in a position of joy, instead of leaving me in Gehenna. So it's possible that a person... So we get a glimpse from here of what Gehenna is really like. In the, if you ever sit in a doctor's office and you see one of these, non-Jewish books for children, it pictures Gehenna as fire and things like that. There's no fire in Gehenna. In Gehenna, a person sees the truth. When a person sees the truth in Gehenna, and they realize what they could have done with their lives and how much they wasted their lives, the utter feeling of futility and eternal wastedness and eternal embarrassment and eternal feeling of failure, that's Gehenna. sounds like Gehenim, doesn't it? Right? It sounds like Gehenim. That's Gehenim. Gehenim is not leaping around in the flames. Gehenim is realizing what you did. And what you didn't do. Right, correct. More importantly, what you didn't do. That's Gehenim. That's, you know, the flames might be better. Right? That's an awful, awful kind of Gehenim. And David HaMelech is saying, I had Gehenim-like existence here, but you raised me up, Hashem. How many times do we think, oh gosh, you know, I had this frustration or that frustration. You know how awful things can really be in this world? Says David HaMelech, it can be Gehenim right here. So thank you, Hashem. And now what we're looking for is, what are we looking for here? Is David HaMelech saying that Hashem, I know that I could feel joy because you helped lift me up from Gehenim-like experience in this particular world, even though I'm still alive. A Gehenim-like experience. And says David HaMelech, Zamru LaHashem Chasidav, sing to Hashem, his pious ones, V'haydu L'Zecher Kodsho, and give thanks to His holy name. Now sing to Hashem, devoted ones. When you see what...
I'm with you now.
Okay, yes, sorry. It looks like this page?
Yes. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay.
So, Zamru LaHashem Chasidav, Hoyu LaZecher, sing to His holy name. So that's a continuation of the previous verse. People, Chasidav, when you see what Hashem did for me, sing to Hashem, because He allowed a person who did such a terrible avera to repent and to achieve success after such a terrible avera. Hashem accepted my teshuvah. Sing to Hashem, the Hashem that accepts teshuvah. Why in the world should Hashem accept teshuvah? Well, let's think about this for a moment. It says in the Torah, don't do X. You did X. Should be too bad for you? I mean, you had plenty of opportunity and warning to know that it says in the Torah, don't do X. And let's not even talk about a person who accidentally did X. But a person who did an avera and did X, and they knew you're not supposed to do X, and they did X anyway. You violated the Torah. It should be a goner for you. What is this thing that you can come and you can say, and you can tell Hashem that, you know, you realize what you did, and you're not going to try to do it in the future, and you'll be forgiven? Forgiven? Sure. What are you talking about? You still did X. You still stole. You still ate treif. Whatever you did, you still did it. How can Hashem? So Hashem gives us, teshuvah is a complete chesed. There's nothing a person can do that merits that Hashem gives people teshuvah. There's nothing we can do to merit that. It's a chesed. Hashem gives us the chesed that, you know what? I gave you the way to earn Olam Haba. I gave you the plan. Here's the Torah. You might mess up. And when you mess up, in my chesed, says Hashem, I'll give you a do-over. Right? A chance to do-over. You know, do-overs in baseball games in our backyard, if anyone has ever observed, do-overs are a very popular thing. Right? No, I didn't mean to hit the fence. It's a do-over. Right? So I don't know if you can exactly compare do-overs and teshuvah or not, but I think you get the idea. A do-over is a chesed from the other team. This doesn't mean do-over. You hit the ball out, you're out. All right, you know what? We're going to be nice to you. We'll give you a do-over. And when do you get a do-over? You get a do-over when you beg the other team. All right, so there's no automatic do-overs. But when you beg the other team, sometimes in their great chesed, those of you who have witnessed my children's baseball games will know that it is filled with chesed, and that each child trying to be kinder than the next to each other. That's how I like to picture it anyway. And the chesed of the other team means that you can have a do-over. So the chesed of Hashem is teshuvah. This is David HaMelech. When you see that, and not only just a little chesed, look what I did. I mean, I made a tremendous mistake, and yet Hashem accepted my teshuvah. So says David HaMelech, Zamru LaHashem Chasidav. You should sing to Hashem when you see such a thing. He goes on to say, Ki rega ve'apai. And for a moment, his anger only lasts for a moment. Chaim beritzono, and life results from his will. The erev yalin bechi olabay karina. The evening one lies down weeping, and in the dawn one cries with joy. Life is given by Hashem, and Hashem wants you to succeed. So in order to help you succeed, Hashem's pleasure with you and reward is much greater. When Hashem becomes angry, he becomes angry only for a short time. Hashem's wrath is very short, we say. That he becomes angry only for a short time. So again, why is that? Why do you get angry for a short time? You did a good mitzvah, you got 50 pounds of reward. If you did an aveira, you should get 50 pounds of anger. Instead, Hashem gives you an ounce of anger, and then another chance. Hello? Why is that? I can tell you that it would not work in the baseball game. You know why Hashem does that? Because Hashem wants you to succeed. Hashem wants you to get that reward, and wants you to get the Olam Haba. So he limits somehow his anger. And we don't know how exactly the whole cheshbon works. But somehow Hashem limits his anger so you can get 50 pounds of reward, but just a couple ounces of his displeasure. And hope that couple ounces will nudge you in the right direction. Because Hashem wants you to succeed. The whole purpose of Hashem creating you is for Him to give you Olam Haba. But you have to earn it. So I'll get a little angry, nudge you in the right direction. Because the whole point of life is for Olam Haba. That's what Hashem wants you to get. It's like a parent. You know, it's exactly like a parent. And the kid doesn't always see exactly that this anger could be a lot worse. And I won't tell, because we are recording this session, any of the things my children did that could have resulted in great anger. But some other families' children have often done things. But you feel anger for a moment, and then what do you feel? No, okay, I don't want to be angry. You feel sorry for the kid, I want to help the kid. But you have this little bit of anger. Ah, but when the kid does something good, do you have just a little bit of nachas, want to give a little bit of reward? You just can't stop. Oh, that was terrific. You got a good grade on the test. We'll have 20 Slurpees and we'll the reward. And the kid doesn't have air. You start to yell, but because what's the goal is you want the child to grow up and to be the kind of person you want them to be. You want to be successful in the chanukah for the children. So you pull back your anger, just like Hashem does. You get a little angry. You told the kid 500 times you may not throw the ball inside, and crash through the window goes the ball. Some other children, correct. Not our tzaddikim, but some other children crash through the ball. Or even better, the friend comes over to the house from next door and throws the ball through the window and then leaves. So, and your child is going, how did that happen? I don't know. Kid standing there with a ball in one hand and a hole in the wind on the other hand, telling you, I don't know what happened. So what's your first reaction? I told you 5,000. Okay. You know what? How can we handle this situation? Just like a parent, Shem does. Because he wants to keep focusing on the end goal of having a person be successful. Just like you want to do with your children. So when we say that we relate to Hashem like a child to a parent, it's more than just a metaphor. There's an actual same kind of relationship. Says David HaMelech, V'ani amarti b'shalvi, and I said in my calmness, Balim ot le'olam, I would not falter forever. What did David HaMelech do? He said in my serenity that I would not falter forever. He's referring to his aveira. Why is it, we talked about the Maisa with Bat Sheva before. Why is it that David HaMelech had such a Maisa? So, just briefly, David HaMelech daven to Hashem to give him a test. He said, you know, Hashem, the avos grew through nisyonot, through tests. I want to grow through a test too. Give me a test. Said Hashem, no, you're not the avos. You're not ready for that. And I appreciate the sentiment, but no. But David HaMelech kept at it, I want to grow, I want to become closer to Hashem. Give me a nisyon. Yes, I want to come closer to you, Hashem. Hashem, that's not the way to do it. Yes, David HaMelech said, please. So Hashem gave him a nisayon and showed him Bat Sheva. And it only took a matter of moments for David HaMelech to discover that Hashem was right. Someone pointed out to me once, says, you know, the Avos never asked for any Nisayis. David HaMelech was asking to grow at the Avos and get a Nisayi, but the Avos didn't ask for Nisayis. Hashem decided when it was time to give them a test. None of the Avos davened, please, I want to grow by getting more Nisayis. Hashem made that judgment. And that was David HaMelech's error, and that he wanted so much to become close to Hashem like the Avos did, that he let his view, as much as we can understand what happened, he let his view become warped of how to grow. You don't ask Hashem for the Nisayin. When Hashem decides to give you a Nisayin that you can grow from, he will. So he says, look what happened to me. In my serenity, I was so confident, Balamot alone, that I would not falter. And that's a follow-up on the previous pasuk, because one lies down weeping, and gets up with joy when Hashem accepts my teshuvah. Hashem b'tzoincha, it's only through... Thank you. So Hashem b'tzoncha amadati lahari eyes. He supported me in my greatness, be mighty. He starta fanecha hayisinifa, and you concealed your face when I was confounded. So you supported my greatness to be mighty, and you concealed your face when I was confounded. And no matter what David did, Hashem was always there to support him. And he continues that thought, saying, "Elach Hashem ekra, and to you Hashem I would call, ve'el Hashem eschane, and to the Hashem I would appeal." Now he's calling and he's appealing. Normally, David HaMelech usually says Hashem ekra. He says that in a number of kapitulach that we've seen, Hashem ekra. Here he adds eschane, that I would appeal as well. And what David HaMelech is alluding to, says Chazal, is that besides Ekra, he did Eschanan. Now, what does that mean? It means that he did not daven just by rote. So he says, not only did I do Kra to Hashem, I did Eschanan. I appealed. I really davened. With Kavada, that I appealed to Hashem. You know, the problem with doing something on a regular basis is it becomes very routine. You know, there are people that say, oh yeah, you know, I was davening and I was also listening to what you were saying. Like, that's an accomplishment. That's actually a negative. Right? If you could listen to what the person next to you was saying while you were davening, what does that say about your davening? You're davening by rote. Right? You know all the words already. I mean, every day, three times a day, you say the same Shemona Esrei. And it's got the same brachas in it. How easy is it to fall into a trap where you're davening by rote? Pretty easy. And when you get to the bracha on this, oh yeah, this next one's for a refu, and this next one's for a parnasah, and this next one is for this, and okay, fine, and okay, fine, and okay, fine. And wait, where was I again? That's why it's brought down in halacha that if you had kavana on the first bracha for the avos, on the first bracha, and you're not sure if you had kavana for the rest of them, you're still yotze. As long as you had kavana on that first bracha. Because we know that something you do all the time, sometimes you can't keep that kavana. So David HaMelech, I was ekra, and I was also eschanin. I also appealed to Hashem. I didn't just daven, I really appealed to Hashem. And the way he did that was by really davening with kavana. And thinking about what he was saying. Then he says, Ma betza bidami, what Hashem is there to gain in my death? Beriditi el shachas, to my descending down to the pit. Hayaydcha afar, will the dust acknowledge Hashem? Hayagid amitecha, will it declare your truth? David HaMelech is saying, what's the point of life, of my life, Hashem, if you end up punishing me and putting me in Gehenna? Will people praise Hashem and say, see, David HaMelech, he did a good job, he ended up in Gehenna. Now hold on a minute, say Chazal. Don't people in Gehenna praise Hashem? I mean, if people go to Gehenna, David HaMelech says, they don't praise Hashem? Right, of course they praise Hashem. Hashem, you're great, get me out of Gehenna! Right? It certainly inspires a lot of teshuva when you're in Gehenim. So aren't the people praising Hashem in Gehenim, says Chazal? And the Balei Musar have a beautiful explanation. They say, yeah, they are praising Hashem. Because they have to. It's forced.
No more free will. The pain and the agony of
Gehenim.
No,
correct.
Free will.
Correct. And of course they're praising Hashem because they're suffering so much that they really didn't praise Hashem. Right? So people in Gehenim praise Hashem. It's a devil in a mug. That's not praise. Mm-hmm. Praise comes from people with free will. This is what you say. Of course people in Gehenim praise Hashem. Wow, they have really no choice, right? They're being pummeled with this horrible, horrible Gehenim. Of course they're saying, Hashem, you're great. You're great, Hashem. What did I do? I messed up. You're the greatest. But people who are walking around and just in their normal lives praising Hashem with free will, they could praise, they could not praise. This is David HaMelech. So what good is it sending people to Gehenim?
It's so good. It's even nice.
So Shema Hashem v'chaneni. So hear me, Hashem, and favor me. Hashem heye oizer li. Hashem be my helper. Hafachta mispedi l'micholi. You've transformed my lament into dancing for me. Patachta saki v'tezreni simcha. And you've girded my sackcloth with gladness. Now you've transformed my lament into dancing for me, it says here. Now limchol might also be like mechila. You've transformed my lament, and you've been mocheil poti. Right? It could be like mechila. I see they translate here article the dancing. It's about chalikis in the meforshim, whether that means dancing or whether that means to forgive, like mechila. But you change your lament to dancing. 13 years, David HaMelech was weeping, but Nasan Anavi was sent by Hashem to tell David HaMelech he was forgiven. Ah, you undid my sackcloth, says David HaMelech. And you girded me with gladness, for you accepted my teshuva, and for all to see that you accepted my teshuva. Laman yizamercha kavod, so that my soul would sing to you with kavod and glory. V'lo yidom, it would not be silent. Hashem alokai le'olam odecha, Hashem my God forever, and I will thank you. So the eternal presence he refers to here, the kavod, right, is the eternal presence of the base. Mikdash. It's difficult for us to even imagine the base of Mikdash and what that was like for the Klal Yisrael. True, but Hashem's praises will be sung forever through the base of Mikdash.
And
yes.
So when you say there's a machlokes about when he was dancing on Hira, and who said which? Do you remember? Because it seems obvious to me that is dancing because he was already asking the Hira, because he's done it is. That's what he's made out of. It wouldn't be.
Yes. You see, the article translates it dancing, so I think that.
Do you know who said which?
I believe that Rashi says dancing. Because, and it fits the rest of the pasuk too, because you've transformed my sadness into dancing and my sackcloth into simcha. Right? It fits into the thing. Fits into the flow of the pasuk. I don't remember. I think it was Ibn Ezra. I don't remember. I apologize for not remembering. When you get to my age,
I'm
Mrs.
Sure
Finn,
has,
the memory
yeah,
just,
right.
you know,
I'm
starts
sure
like,
he has a logic and not just
so it's hard for us to imagine what it's like for the Bnei Israel to have the Beis HaMikdash. And it's hard for us to imagine the inauguration of those kinds of things. We don't have these kinds of events today. We say this kapitel whenever we're inaugurating something new. We say this kapitel when we build a new shul. We say this kapitel when we're starting on a new endeavor that we want to be successful, whether it's opening a new business, or I think I just heard the example of a new shul. But this is a kapitel for hatzlacha in the endeavors that one is starting off in, which is what David HaMelech is davening for. I know before we brought stories from Rabbi Rubin here, my new favorite story, Magid. And he has an interesting story here about just on a small scale what a group inauguration could do for people. He said that when he grew up, he's an older fellow already, when he grew up in Kew Gardens Hills in Queens, there wasn't the Yiddishkeit in Kew Gardens Hills that we see today. We see shul on every corner, a pizza shop every other corner, and in between the pizza shops, a hamburger shop. right? And Batei Midrashim and Yeshivas, and it's a thriving community. So when he was there, shortly after the war, there wasn't much thriving. It was very Jewish, but there was very little Yiddishkeit, very little Frumkeit in the area. And he said that until one Hasidish Rav came and opened up a shtibel. Yeah. A shtibel is like a Hasidish shul. And opened up the shtibel, and he was a survivor from the Holocaust, and he was a tremendous Yid. But he would daven on Rosh Hashanah, and he would bring tears to your eyes. And there would be 40, maybe 50 people there on a Shabbos or Yom Kippur. Come Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, a great number of the people in the neighborhood who had no shaykhas to the shul the rest of the year wanted to come to the shtibel for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And he says, in all honesty, it was a lot cheaper. He said, the big conservative shuls, you know, charge you hundreds of dollars for a seat. And the shtibel, if you wanted to pay something, you could, and if not, not. So he goes, ah, such a bargain. Why should we pay $500 over here? We can go to this little place over here. We can get a seat right up close. Right? And he said, what would happen is, at the regular tables in the shtibel, there would be the regular bispalalim, and then there'd be rows of chairs sort of in the back, and there'd probably be 100 or 150 extra men in the shtibel on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And so what happened is, it would start out, and the regulars up at the tables in the front were davening, and the people in the back were less davening. You know, maybe a little schmoozing, or maybe just sort of looking how many pages till Kiddush. Right? He said, then as time went on, and the davening went on, and the Rav was davening, and it was a very moving thing, there was less and less talking in the back, and more participation. Until, towards the end of davening, all 150 people that came here because they thought they could get a cheap seat somehow found themselves part of the incredible davening at the shul.
And some of them had to build another shul so they could play.
And he said, "Why? What happened here?" He said, people came together to share the experience of inaugurating something. And he said, we can't imagine a Beis HaMikdash, we can't imagine a Shem Shemina. But look what happens just in a little shtibel where 100 extra people come, and these are people that wouldn't know davening if it fell on their head. And yet by Musa, they're all following along in the siddur, and they're singing, and they're davening, because they see, wow, there's something here together. And the shul is, of course, called a Mikdash Me'at, a little Beis HaMikdash. So they don't have a Beis HaMikdash. The Kedusha today resides in our Batei Knesset. So says Rabbi Reuven, if you want to get the tiny, minuscule idea, right, sometimes when you go to shul, every once in a while you feel that inspiration. Maybe not all the time, but every once in a while something happens in shul, a particular drasha maybe strikes you, or the Baal Tefillah happens to be particularly moving on that Yom Tov, and you feel like a connection. I'm part of Klal Yisrael here. Just take that Mikdash Me'at times 50 trillion, billion, googalillion times, and that's the base of Mikdash. Says David HaMelech, Baruch Hashem, Hashem gave me a teshuvah that everyone could see that what I did was correct, and my son Shlomo could build the base of Mikdash, and this is what we're striving for when we say this kapitel, when we start off at any